So we've been talking about Scripture, about God's Word, about the Bible. And today we want to talk about the Bible reading as relationship, not as a self-help manual. So we've spent a fair bit of time talking about the Word and our interaction with it. And last Sunday we talked about, what do I do if I don't actually feel like reading my Bible? Today we want to explore a little more specifically the purpose of Bible reading. What's the reason? What's the purpose for reading my Bible? And the phrase that I'm trying to get you to remember, hear God's voice, transform your life. Thank you. That'll take some work yet, I think. Hear God's voice, transform your life. So what's the purpose of the Bible? You've heard me say this before, the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation isn't a book about man's desperate attempts to find an elusive, sleeping God. Rather, it's a story of God's efforts at relationship with man and to restore what was lost. The Bible is a means to an end, not an end in itself. If you and I could answer every single question with the Bible, we would become followers of the book instead of followers of the God that it points to. So I'm actually perfectly okay with the fact that I don't understand everything. And boy, there will be so much to learn when we get to heaven. That'll be an endless growing and learning process as well. So the Bible is not a self-help book. It's a story about God's love and his relationship with humanity. We should focus on getting to know Jesus and experience love for God rather than trying to use the Bible as a guide for personal growth or just information. We had a question this morning in Sunday school about exegesis in community, about reading Scripture and interpreting Scripture in community. And I was thinking about it, and what was the difference between the Pharisees and the disciples? See, the disciples were kind of fresh soil, an open book. The Pharisees had it all mapped out. It was all cognitive. It never went from here to here. And I hate to say it, but some of my most exciting exegesis and community times were in Guadalajara, where I had a bunch of people around the table that didn't know their Bible. Because at the end of the day, it's about application. It's about finding God. It's about, what is God trying to say to me? It's not just about filling the computer. We need to move beyond using the Bible for personal self-improvement and instead prioritize understanding God's character and his relationship with people. We read the Bible to know God. We read the Bible to know God, to enter into a relationship of love with him. So our aim should be to develop a personal relationship with God through reading and engaging with the Scripture, or listening to it if you find that easier than reading, rather than just listening to apply its teachings to daily life. Yes, while we focus on singing very often as our primary expression of worship, the central devotional practice of Jesus' life looked quite different. When you study Jesus' life, you find him regularly engaging with Scripture, reading it, discussing it, teaching it, and living it. This commitment wasn't random, but daily, forming the bedrock of his relationship with the Father. Yes, he was 100% divine, but he was also 100% human. In Jesus' culture, one of the highest forms of worship wasn't actually singing. It was studying Scripture. Spanish is so wonderful. There's a saying in Spanish, de los labios para afuera, which is from the lips outward, and meaning, in other words, you can say what you want. The litmus test is our obedience. It's what we do with what we have learned. And Carl read that verse twice. Jesus practiced a faith that believed people glorified God most profoundly when they discovered new insights about him in Scripture. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus quoting Scripture with remarkable fluency, revealing his deep practice of daily study. I think sometimes this perspective has largely faded from our contemporary worship experience. We often approach Scripture for information, facts about God, and theological concepts. But Jesus engaged Scripture for transformation, allowing the text to shape his identity. Westerners, i.e. you and me, tend to read the Bible to understand God, and Jesus read the Bible to honor God. Being devoted to God or worship means studying his word and then putting it into action. Notice the part that Carl read, and I'll read two more verses. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. That's not nebulous at all, is it? I.e., unclear. I think that's clear as mud. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones that love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Wow. I will reveal myself to them. All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me, and remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. Another Spanish phrase. I'm full of Spanish this morning. Más claro no canta el gallo. Even the rooster can't crow more clearly than that. In other words, it's pretty clear. So how would adopting Jesus' daily practice transform your spiritual life? What if opening your Bible was as worshipful as lifting your voice in song? What if studying Scripture was not preparation for worship, but worship itself? True worship, as Jesus practiced it, happens when Scripture moves from the page to the heart, when information becomes transformation. As much as a fish can't survive without water, I believe that a follower of Christ can't survive without the Scriptures. Read it, expecting to experience God, not to get info or to check it off your list. Then don't just read what it says, do what it says. Be transformed instead of informed. You see, the more you know God, the more you will trust him. The more we trust God, the more we will obey him. The more we obey God, the more we will experience him. The more we experience God, the more we will love him. And the more we love God, the more we will want to know him better. I think it's connected. I think it all works together. It's connected. So you and I need to make it a practice to get into God's word, read God's word, transform your life. The Bible is a gateway to God's heart. Ask God to show himself to you in the pages of Scripture. People who do great things for God are also people who have a great relationship with God. One of my, probably my biggest hero in the Old Testament is Daniel. You see, back in the day, they didn't have an election and this party won, and that a kingdom would conquer another kingdom and they would lop off the head of the ruler and anybody else that was potentially a threat, and then they'd move on. And you notice when you read Daniel that he survives at least three different government changes, empire changes. Not only doesn't he lose his head, but he's back in second or third command in that new government or empire. And yet there's nothing in Daniel that gives you any sense that he compromised to stay there. A man of incredible integrity who God placed and who was faithful to that calling. And other than the fact that we know, what if meeting God was as easy as opening a door? Opening your Bible is like stepping through God's front door. While reading, you have the opportunity to meet God and to get to know him better. You see, this is eternal. Reading your Bible is not really the goal. An intimate relationship requires intentional, disciplined, quality time. Check. must be good. Outward rituals or disciplines are good, but not the main objective. God wants our hearts. That's why we have that passage in Hosea 6, verse 6, where God says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, knowing God rather than burnt offerings. It's easy to make spiritual disciplines a checklist and sometimes a legalistic exercise. And as I said the other day, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, in some ways, although I've read through the Bible in a year, those read the Bible through in a year plans, I've done that, I did that many years in a row, I've got a checklist, and then also a legalistic exercise. The more normative something becomes, the less special it seems. And when reading the Bible, prayer, or fellowship become mundane, we either begin trusting in our own works, or we don't read our Bibles because we are commanded to, although we are. We don't pray because Jesus told us to pray, although he did. We don't gather with other believers because it blesses us, although it does. We do these things because with them and through them, we are ushered into the very presence of God. We read our Bibles because his Spirit shows us who God is and we hear from him there. We pray because we crave intimate conversation with our Father. We gather with other believers because God promises to be with us there. We see him, feel him, and experience him in those ways. That's the goal. He's the goal. I don't believe that God intends us to have a dry, affectionless relationship with him. When we seek him, he will answer. He will draw near to us when we draw near to him. Our scripture passage this morning, you're probably wondering, what in the world did that have to do with anything he said so far? Yeah, good point. Revelation 3:20 says this amazing invitation. And you know what? Maybe we should do a sermon series on those books to the churches. Yeah, I'll involve some of you with that. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. There's another loaded sentence. How come the Lord of the universe, how come he's standing outside of the bride of Christ, his bride? How come he's standing outside knocking, requesting entrance? Does that make sense to anybody here? Outside of the very entity that's supposed to belong to him? Inside, the church is brimming with activity. But is he part of it? Are we replacing the joy of his presence? Oh, don't get me wrong, I'm not attacking the church. I think I'm part of it. But we have to ask ourselves these questions of God. Are we distracted by... On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blissfully invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. An usher should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake and someday take offense, or the wicked God may draw us out to where we can never return. Boy, my prayer is that God would draw us out to where we could never return. We want him to guide us, to lead us. We want him to show us what he wants from us. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. This is an invitation to a close personal relationship. And young people, those of you that went to Abundant Springs, leaders, I know that the devil's going to work really hard at undoing the progress that God made at Abundant Springs. Don't let him. Get into your Bible, get into prayer, get into fellowship, continue to commit, continue to grow. Work at getting to know him on a deep personal level. Devote yourself to loving him and following after him. Getting to know God more deeply doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It's not a pill that you can take. The Bible is our only reliable source of knowledge about who God is, about what he's like, what his will is, what his plans and purposes are, what he has done in the past, what he will do in the future, who we are and what life is all about, how we can know, love, and serve him, what are the many promises that he gives us, and how we can fulfill his purposes in our world. So my question to you this morning, one of many, are you content with your spiritual life, or do you long for something more? I hope that you're hungry. I hope that you're famished, that you're hungry for more, and that you know that going to scripture and prayer are the ways to do that. Do you hunger and thirst for God? Is he the desire of your heart? Do you really want to know him more intimately and follow him more faithfully? Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. When you pray, I will listen. When you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. You will find me. Hear God's voice, transform your life. Let's pray, and then we'll ask the praise band to come up. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we struggle to not just go through the motions or to make it a cognitive exercise to discuss theological concepts and not have your word sink deep into our hearts. But Lord, here we are as your bride. It's part of the bride of Christ, your church. Church belongs to you. And we long to be led and guided by you. We long for your Holy Spirit to have full control and full sway in our midst, in our lives personally and also in us as a church family. So we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.